You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Several years ago, I was at the border crossing over into Michigan, Sarnia, Port Huron border. My wife Jill was with me, and we pulled up to the border, and the border agent was there, and he asked where we were going. And I was speaking at a retreat in Michigan, and so that's what I said. So we're going to Michigan speaking at a retreat. And he began to ask a lot of questions at that point. He was obviously intrigued by what we were doing. And one of the questions he asked, so you're speaking, huh? Does that mean you're famous? And my wife Jill burst out loud laughing, like she literally did. And I remember I was like, okay, well, that's your answer, obviously, you know what I mean? So, but the border agent began to pepper us, and particularly me, with questions. Like, question after question, to the point where I started to get anxious, and I started to get nervous. And I was, like, thinking to myself as questions kept coming, and kind of in a tone that was, you know, kind of almost accusatory, and I thought to myself, man, I hope I don't get caught. And then I had to say, wait a second, get caught for what? You know what I mean? So that I was like, you know, I realized in that moment, like, wait a second, I've done nothing wrong. I have nothing to hide. You can ask whatever you want. You can search my car. Like, it's all good because everything we're saying to you right now is true. That's a pretty wonderful and powerful feeling, isn't it? In the midst of being interrogated in some ways, you're like, I have nothing to hide. Listen, the power and the liberty of having a clear conscience. It is a very powerful way to live, the power of living with a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians is writing in many ways to defend his character and his integrity with opponents that are attacking just that, his character and his integrity. We have learned so far that they have been accusing him of many things, including he suffers too much to be a true apostle of Jesus Christ. They are, in our context today, they are accusing him, again, of his lack of character. So they say he is confronted by people who possess strong critical spirits of his behavior. They are specifically charging him, listen today, with duplicity or a lack of integrity. Within our specific context of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, and as we go on today, Paul was planning on visiting the church of Corinth again. But he had to change his mind, or he had to change his plans in doing so. And his opponents took that opportunity to be like, aha, aha. So you've changed your plans and changed your mind, and so now you are a man who says one thing and does another. And they took there, because you say one thing and do another, now you can't be trusted, and now you're not a man of integrity. This was the accusation coming against Paul, as we will see in detail in just a couple of minutes. But see again, the power, though, of having a clear conscience, the power of having nothing to hide, the power of not living by a lie, the power of living for what is true, and living as though your word is true as well. What Paul does, he's like, again, nothing to hide. What I speak is true. Here's my life. Examine away. Ask whatever you want. Again, I can handle such accusation. The power of living with a clear conscience is the secret, in one way, of how Paul withstands the accusation and the attacks that come against him. I'll say it one more time. Having a clear conscience is a powerful way to live. Having a seared conscience or hardened conscience or lacking a clear conscience is a devastating way to live. This is what we see from God's word today. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to read the first section. Originally this week, I thought we would just be in this section, but I realized as I got into it, we have to tack on a few more verses, I think, to apply properly the context. And I will admit this, when I read this passage this week for the first time, I was just like, I don't get it. Or like, why is this here? Or I was pretty confused. And then I realized, I looked at some other pastors and commentators I really respect, and some of them said the same thing. I was like, yes, yes, not just me. But at first glance right here, again, it's wordy and it can be tough, but I'm praying there'll be great encouragement as I've been encouraged as we go through. Let's look at the first section, chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, which really sets up our entire text, obviously. That we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Let's just stop right there, okay? So what do we learn from Paul here in terms of the power of living with a clear conscience? We can frame it this way. What are the main ingredients to living with a clear conscience? What are the factors that will allow us to live with a conscience that is good and clear according to the Bible? Well, number one is this. If I want to live with the power of a clear conscience, number one, I will possess sincerity of character. I will possess sincerity of character. Again, look at verse 12. First off, for our boast or our confidence, Paul is saying, our confidence against accusations is this. The testimony of our conscience, he says. Let's just stop right there. Conscience. When the Bible speaks of conscience, and by the way, Paul brings up conscience tons of times in his letters. So studying this week, all of a sudden, in my Bible readings, I'm in 1 Timothy. One of the books I'm in is 1 Timothy. And that's a book in particular that conscience shows up. And all of a sudden, for the first time that I remember, now I'm looking at conscience and I'm amazed how much it comes up and the power behind it. I love when that happens. It first starts popping because you're thinking and you're studying against such truth. What is the conscience? It is defined as the human faculty of approval or disapproval of one's actions. I'll say it again. The conscience is the human faculty of approval or disapproval of one's actions. Notice right here, Paul has no issue in calling his own conscience to the witness stand. He has no issues with that. He's like, yep, call my conscience to the stand to witness because I have a good and clear conscience. Why did God give us a conscience? Our consciences is a gift from God. Say how? They are or can be a warning system of the soul. Our conscience is a defense system of our hearts. Think biblically important here. The conscience is not a lamp of how we are to see going forward. That's what the Bible does for us. But the conscience, you could say, is a skylight that reveals the reality, again, of our hearts and of our souls. It reveals what's actually happening within us as we live our lives. So in our text right here, by the grace of God, that's what Paul says, by the grace of God in verse 12 and 13, Paul was boasting of his behavior that was filled with, quote, simplicity and godly sincerity. I love that phrase so much in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What a vision for your life, that you and I can live with simplicity and godly sincerity. I'm very, very attracted to this verse here. I so much want this for my life. To live with simplicity in this world that is so complex and chaotic, and to live with godly sincerity, which God so, that's another word actually you see in Paul's letter, sincerity that comes up as opposed to those who are hypocritical or worldly. To live with sincerity and simplicity in Jesus Christ, another powerful way to live. This is why Paul says, and again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, the aim of our charge is love, proven by what? A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what makes this aim of his charge is love, proven by a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. He says, we do not come to you, notice, in 12 and 13, with earthly wisdom. Not earthly wisdom. We didn't behave in the ways of the world. Earthly wisdom can be translated as fleshly wisdom, because that's what he was being accused of. Fleshly wisdom is what? It's bent on personal advantage. Fleshly wisdom is that which on the outside appears good, but internally it's corrupt. Fleshly wisdom, there's an attempt to appear to people and outsiders to be something, but in reality, the motives are built on self and selfishness and just, again, promoting the basis of your own person and again, selfishness. So Paul evidently heard receiving accusations regarding his character. His opponents were looking for faults. Again, people with deeply critical, people with critical spirits, right? It's so deadly. When you have a critical spirit, even if you are flooded with things that are good, you'll still find what's bad, right? That's why critical spirits stink so much, right? So most people come to church to learn and receive from the word and the gospel, but others come to church to simply find what's wrong. They do. There'll be some, I guess, here now. I don't know. I do know this. I have pastor friends, though. They literally have guys sitting in the church taking notes while they preach, and they're not taking notes to learn from the sermon or the gospel. They're taking notes to find out everything they can possibly find wrong with what the guy said or what's happening in that time in the service, man. I mean, just like, wow, just God have mercy on such hearts that are that distorted with criticism and a critical spirit that they live their lives feeding on that, finding faults in other people's lives so they can somehow think they'll feel better about their own hearts as they choose to look for the negative in every situation they're in. That's a terrible way to live. This is what Paul was experiencing. This is what he was undergoing again as he's writing this letter. What is Paul's response to such a context? He's like this. Listen, he says, I hold my life up to you. Examine away. We've been seeking to live our lives with simplicity and godly sincerity. Listen. Paul is not worried about pulling up to the border. Paul is not worried about coming up to the border agent. He's like, ask whatever you wish. I have nothing to hide. You can examine my car, examine my life. Again, I am good with where I am at. In verse 13, people were implying that Paul writes one thing and he does another. Paul's response is absolutely not. Again, back to verse 12, the beginning. For our boast is this. Our confidence is in this. Then in verse 14, if you notice, he says, on the day of our Lord Jesus, right? Speaking of the day when Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ returns, he will judge everyone for their life and work, and all the truth will come out exactly and precisely under the precise judgment of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I look forward to that day for the truth to be seen. That's how confident he is. Jesus Christ will come and perfectly judge my life, your life, and he's confident that they will boast in him as he will boast in them as well. A clear conscience is a powerful way to live. Paul's not perfect, but he is sincere. And the sincerity of his character defends him, listen, and frees him as well. The freedom of living with a clear conscience. I want you to know this too when it comes down to the biblical conscience. Our conscience is informed and strengthened by the word of God. Everyone is given a conscience, but you can weaken or diminish your conscience by what you take in, by the people you hang out with, by the sin that you promote and act out on. But listen, the more that our conscience is informed and fed by God's word and God's truth, the stronger and more healthy our conscience becomes. You get God's word stored up in your heart and you instantly feel conviction. You instantly are directed by the Lord. You very quickly understand what's right and wrong, and you are quickly corrected down on the path of Jesus Christ. We can strengthen our conscience the more we get into the word of God, which is a massive protection and a huge source of health upon our lives, spiritually speaking, not to mention everything else in our lives as well. We are healthiest when the word of God is informing our conscience. Let's be clear too, okay? The conscience, our conscience is not infallible. God's word is infallible. Our conscience is not infallible, but it can be very powerful. Be very mindful too, brothers and sisters here today. Our world is desperately seeking to numb the conscience. Our world is desperately seeking to silence the conscience of our day to the point that we live in a society now that calls good evil and evil good. To do what? To silence the conscience as revealed in God's word. Be very aware of that. Be very mindful of that. The conscience is God's gift as a warning system for our souls. That's what happens too, right? When we sit under preaching, like even now, as we begin this message today, God uses again our consciences under the word of God, and we hear the preaching and our conscience awakens for those that are sensitive to the things of God, for those that have a conscience that desires to be spoken to. Our conscience awakens, conviction of the Spirit sets in, and that's a wonderful and beautiful place to be. The person with a hardened or seared conscience hears the truth and nothing happens. Nothing. They remain hard-hearted. They do not care. They despise what they're hearing in many cases, and they will leave unchanged. It all comes down to where we find ourselves and where our conscience is at too. And that's why, again, Paul's in a place that is so wonderful and powerful. But the other side of that, though, is dangerous and can be a disaster. Consider how exhausting it is to live within a duplicitous life. Consider how tiring it is to live a duplicitous life. The person who is living a double life, they are pretending, constantly acting, faking, deceiving. When you live a duplicitous life, you're always watching over your shoulder because you're always worried about being caught. A room this size, overflow Orangeville. It's just like the stats are in. A room this size, some here are living, their life is an entire lie. That's just reality. And some here, you're spending most of your life trying not to get caught. The Bible calls such people having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So there's an external presentation of someone or something, but the reality is if you uncover that and what's inside, it's spiritual fraudulent behavior. That's an exhausting way to live. Here's the reality too, in a room this size right now, those who are listening, there are men, there are some in this room right now who are currently cheating on their wives. There are teenagers here right now. You are living an entire lie. One way at church and a totally different life when you're with other people. You're living entirely a lie. There are leaders or employees here right now where you are engaged in serious fraud of all sorts. Young people cheating, or people in general cheating in life, in school, in business. Cheating. And if you allow that sin to continue, then your conscience becomes hardened and calloused, and your conscience becomes seared, the Bible says, and you no longer have any feeling or sensitivity to the things of the Lord. But even as I say these things right now today, even as I speak such things, and the room goes a little more quiet and a little more still because the reality of the conscience is now being awakened in some lives, and you hear God speaking to you and communicating to you. That is His love upon you. That is His mercy reaching out to you. That is the warning system of the soul flashing red lights. Be careful, be careful, be aware. Danger, 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 danger. And the wise person will act upon the stirring and the awakening of the conscience to run towards Christ and to run away from the things of the world and the devastation of sin. Very sensitive to such things in these moments, because this is so much of where life and death is found. And again, I know the reality of certain situations. You see men and women and children that are able to hear from the Lord and to turn and to run towards Christ. It's so interesting to me too that, you know, the verse that pops out in my readings this week is 1 Timothy 1:19, where Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, wage the good warfare. Listen, how do we do that? How do we wage the good warfare? And by the way, it's a war. Holding faith, he says, by holding faith and having a good conscience. Then he says this, by rejecting this, some have shipwrecked their faith. Wow. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. They resist a sincere faith and a good conscience, and if they let that go long enough, they shipwreck their faith. There's a warning. There's a warning going out today that is a warning of love. It's a very, very important and serious warning. But we see in Paul's example, Paul pulls up to the border, and the border agent starts peppering with questions, and he's like, I'm good, I have nothing to hide. The power of living with a clear conscience built on a sincerity of character. A sincerity of character. One more question I ask right now, would you have any hesitation of handing your phone completely unlocked and exposed to your parent, to your best friend, to your spouse? Would there be any hesitation of you handing over your phone right now and say, do your worst, search for anything you want? Would you be able to do that today? If there's any hesitation in you, that's a massive problem. That's a massive problem. What are you hiding and why? There should be nothing, nothing hidden, nothing, nothing. The power of living with a clear conscience. I am hiding nothing. I change nothing as I hand it to you. Search at all you want. You will find nothing against me. Can we do that today? Loved ones, we have to be able to do that. We have to be able to do that. But the reality is, not all of us can. Hear the message of God upon your life and heart today. Are you willing to continue to live a lie? Are you willing to continue to try to live in some kind of secrecy where the Holy Spirit will not bless and the Lord will not move? It is so powerful to live a life with a clear conscience. I'm not saying perfect. Paul's not perfect. I'm saying the power of saying, ask and search, do what you will. I have nothing to hide. And as best I understand, I'm living a life trying to please the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful way to live. Secondly, the power of a clear conscience. I will possess integrity with my words. What I say is what I mean. I speak truth. So look at verse 15 now. Verse 15, he says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Look at verse 17. See, these are the accusations he's coming. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? That's another accusation against him. You're operating in the flesh, Paul. Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Another accusation. You're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. He's like, was I? Look at verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So what's happening here? What's happening here is, because of Paul's love for the church at Corinth, he says, because I was sure of this, what Paul wanted to do was to visit them twice. So his original plan was to visit them after he went to Macedonia. But then he changed his mind and he says, actually, I'll visit you twice before I go to Macedonia. And because of my love for you, because I'm sure of this, I want to visit you after I come back from Macedonia as well. His motivation in verse 15 was what? That they might have, quote, a second experience of grace. What does that mean? It simply means when Paul visits them, there's a tremendous blessing of fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Much like when we see people we love in Jesus Christ and we haven't seen them for a while, and we come together and we minister to one another, it's an experience of grace. Paul had a massive impact upon churches when he came back to visit them. That's what he's speaking of there. But if you have a critical spirit and Paul says, I'm coming to you, but then he changes his mind and it doesn't happen the way that he originally said, if you have a critical spirit, you'll just be examining for faults and for wrongdoing. And so Paul's opponents used his change of plans to charge him with vacillating. They went on further to suggest, hey, if you're truly led of God, Paul, then you wouldn't have to change your mind. If you're truly led of God and God is leading you, then you should never have to change your plans. I mean, to that, I'm like, wow, who can live under such expectations or live up to such things? Notice here, too, when it comes to biblical leadership, one of the great strategies of Satan is to cause people to attack the credibility and integrity of the leader. That's what's trying to happen here, because Satan knows if he can get underneath the surface and he can get people to start questioning Paul's integrity and his trustworthiness and to the point of his word is true, if you break that down, then everything starts to fall under the leadership of Paul. So his opponent suggested, due to Paul's change of plans, he's being led by the flesh. You see, he's being led by the flesh, not by the Holy Spirit. Of course, that very suggestion is not of the Spirit. And this is why Paul refutes them. He essentially says, do Do I speak out of both sides of my mouth? Absolutely not. See the power of having a clear conscience. The accusations are coming, and Paul's like, here's my life. Examine as you will. He pulls up to the border. He's good. The power of living with a clear conscience. Man, it's hard to overstate that power. Richard Sibbes, a 17th century Puritan, he has incredible writings on the conscience, biblically speaking. I need to keep reading this in the future for me, but a couple of things I wanted to bring to you today. A clear conscience brings sight. Meaning, he says this, the conscience, listen to this, the conscience is the eye of the soul, the skylight of the soul. If it be clear, it beholds God. If it be darkened, it sees nothing. I don't want to move quickly through this. I want you to look and to digest. He says the conscience, a clear conscience brings peace. This blesses me so much. Heaven begins in the conscience. A husband who is cheating on his wife is the opposite of this. His conscience is just being ripped apart. No peace. And unless he continues to live in habitual sin, he will just deaden his conscience altogether and feel nothing, which is a whole other category of disaster. But for those with a clear conscience, peace is a soul that is quiet therein is already in part in heaven. Ooh, that just speaks so much to me. A soul that is quiet, isn't it wonderful to like, you're not perfect. You're not perfect, but you're not hiding. You're not hiding. You're not living a contradictory life. You're not duplicitous. Isn't it so powerful to live in marriage or in friendship and just be like, hey, not perfect, but not hiding? That's so powerful. Amen. This was Paul. I wanted to show you this too. So the Bible, when it speaks of the conscience, it has three main categories, biblically speaking. And I was just blessed by this. I wanted to bring this to you just by way of teaching and equipping us as we understand the conscience biblically. So there's three categories of conscience in the Bible. First one is a clear and good conscience. This is the Apostle Paul. Aligned with God's truth, fostering peace and boldness and faith. My conscience is clear against the boldness, pulling up to the border, no issues. But then there's those with a weak conscience, those who are lacking a full understanding. And because they don't have a true understanding of God's word, they can be overly scrupulous or might be cautious about matters that God doesn't actually condemn. They overthink or they can underthink certain areas depending on the issue. Those with a weak conscience, they're too easily swayed because they don't know God's word. And then the very serious one is this, those with a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2, liars, it says liars whose consciences are seared and they're set on evil. So those with a seared conscience, right, you might start off and your conscience is sensitive, it's soft, pliable. But as sin grows and grows, then what happens is, again, as you are close to the Lord and the Holy Spirit's voice is pretty loud, you can hear his voice clearly. But then as you continue to engage in sin, then the voice of the Holy Spirit becomes softer. And as you continue to engage in sin, all of a sudden the voice always begins to whisper. And the Holy Spirit's whispering to you and trying to get your attention. But if you're not really careful, you keep continuing sin and going down this path, then the Holy Spirit's voice is silenced. It's silenced. You hear nothing. You feel nothing. You're in huge trouble. Huge trouble. Like even for some sitting here today and certain areas of sin being exposed in terms of conscience, and you don't care. That is a tragic warning sign of death and destruction. But for those who do care, and for those who want to respond to the Lord, it's an exciting, beautiful opportunity to see the Lord again heal and restore and forgive and bless and love. Look at verse 18 again. So Paul says this, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. We're not speaking both sides of our mouth. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim to you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him, in Christ, is always yes. Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. That was a good spot for an amen, by the way. Did you catch that? Make sure you read the word. You'll see it. You'll see it there, okay? And it is, verse 21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Wow, so what is happening here now? Well, Paul says this. Notice he says, as surely as God is faithful. I mean, what a claim. The faithfulness, as surely as God is faithful, the integrity of our word is sure. Wow, wow. The integrity of our word, again, lining up with as sure as our God is faithful. He kind of plays the ultimate trump card here. He's not perfect, but his conscience is clear. The accusations against Paul were hurtful. His conscience remains clear. Again, he pulls up to the border and the agent is peppering questions at him. Accusatory tone, attacking even. And he's good. He's good because his word has been true. He hasn't lied at all. Paul insists, I'm not changing my answer. I'm not saying yes on one side and no on the other. My yes is yes, my no is no. And then he does now, he appeals to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the gospel. Why would he do this? Well, he argues here that God is never a no when it comes to his son. A God is always a yes. What does that mean? It means this, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Does anyone get it? You're here right now, you're here today, under all the promises of God. Every single promise of God finds their yes, their answer, their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, every baptism today, the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Every testimony to Jesus Christ is my yes. Jesus Christ is my answer. Jesus Christ is my healing. Yes, 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 when it comes to life, purpose, meaning, healing, forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus. Is it Jesus? The answer is yes. So this is why this verse is so powerful, right? Why? Because Christ is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, the only one. Jesus Christ is the one whom the prophets spoke of. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every single covenant promise. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the one whom all the fullness of God dwells in. Jesus Christ, again, is the one who is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. They're all found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. All the promises of God are found again. They're yes in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Paul knows this. Powerful, powerful, powerful. And then he says, regarding this truth, and then he says, this leads to our amen in God. And by the way, the word amen means what? It means yes, or so be it, or we confirm, or we agree, or it is true. And that is why amens in church are good. Amen. Way to go, 10:30. Way to go. Way to go. Way to go. 8:30, a little slow, but some picked it up. Some picked it up, okay? But it is especially when we are amening the truth of Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, and the only one who can redeem and forgive us of our sins. Yeah, you got to go on, okay, yeah. This is what Paul's saying right too, right? So again, super, super encouraging and exciting, okay? And notice it's this truth of Christ that leads to three things, again, of incredible theology Paul starts to unpack. So we see this in verse 21, right? He's in Christ. So this is for those saved in Jesus Christ. This is your truth. Like, I love these moments of theology. Like, I hope you notice that. And I hope you do too, growing in the word. And you see them, you start unpacking them. They're so encouraging. So in Christ, God is established. Do you think if God establishes you, like if God builds you in his foundation, do you think you're moving? No, you're good. You're good for all of eternity. He has established us in his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, which leads what? To, he has anointed us. Anointed us, verse 21. Meaning we've been adopted as children of God. Anointed us with the Holy Spirit. Again, you will never, ever be cast out. Never, ever be lost. Established means that he has put his seal on us. What does that mean? It means that God has stamped us as his own, that he has redeemed us now and forever, right? And then he has given us his spirit. And this is awesome. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you, like legitimately, that is the down payment. That is the promised down payment of the inheritance that is to come for all of eternity. Amen. Awesome. It's awesome. Established us, anointed us, put a seal in us, and given us his spirit. Okay? Incredible theology for those who are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ here today. And you should be like, wow, man, that's amazing to think of it that way. That I am secure, that I am sealed, that I have his spirit, I have a down payment of a full inheritance to come. Massive and great. Why is Paul saying this now? Why is he saying this again in front of his accusers? Essentially, Paul's point is this. Listen, when it comes to God establishing anointing, giving his spirit and sealing, you can't fake that. Now, you can't fake that. So if that's legitimately what's happened, that can only come from God. And he's saying here, if that can only come from God, then you have to understand God has authenticated us through his transformation, power of the gospel, through our lives into yours. So Paul's like, listen, God has proven it is him in us and through us. So why don't you stop being critical and how don't you start being thankful? Stop being critical of everything you find wrong and start being thankful for the supernatural grace that is all around you. This is what Paul's saying. He's like, we can't fake this transformation. It has to be the Lord. Only God can do this. Jesus Christ, through his gospel, in our lives, you've seen it, you know it. Stop being critical. Start being thankful. Amen. And this is why Paul's conscience is so clear. And by the way, just before we leave this section, isn't it so wonderful to not lie? What happens when you lie? When you lie and you're going to stand on this lie, what do you have to do next? Yes, you have to lie again. And you have to lie again. And then you have to lie again. And then you're trying to remember all the lies you meant so they add up and they don't expose you. It's an awful way to live. It is awful. You know, every time, you know, like in small ways or whatever, you know, I just even said of our house this week too, just listen, half-truths are non-truths. Half-truths are non-truths. They're lies. It's exhausting to live that way. Listen. Some in this room right now, your life is a lie. You are living a lie right now. Stop living the lie, man. Stop living the lie. In the moment, you have the choice to tell the truth or say the lie. You'll never go wrong doing right. You'll never go wrong. Never. It takes courage, doesn't it? It takes courage. But to do it, and the Lord will honor it. Paul's like, I'm not living a lie. I have nothing to hide. He pulls up to the border. He's like, ask whatever you wish. I'm good. I'm good. It's a powerful way to live. It's a powerful way to live. I tell you, the impact of this upon our lives in this way, it's hard to overstate. To live a life with integrity and what we say is what we mean, and our yes is yes, and our no is no. We're not trying to manipulate, and we're not trying to deceive, and we're not trying to trick. Who we are is who we are. We're not perfect, but we are living with integrity in our words, a powerful way to live. Thirdly and lastly is this. If you want to live with a clear conscience, then you will possess purity of heart. Look at verse 23 now of chapter 1. He says this, but I call God to witness against me. Wow. Can you do that? I mean, wow. But I call God to witness. He means it, right? This isn't just an expression. He's like for real. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith. We're not trying to be dictators, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. He just loves them. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I may not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. And then verse 4, look at summarize this here. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. Yes. Listen, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. As I like to say, as we like to say around here too, especially when it comes to Paul in these verses right here. When it comes to Paul, man, bless his heart. Bless his heart. Why, Robbie? Well, this guy's giving his entire life for the gospel in the church of Jesus Christ. He's constantly on the verge of death. He acts in tremendous selfless sacrifice. He only longs for the church to be mature in Jesus Christ. And he finds himself battling accusers and defending himself against all forms of opposition. Again, I just think, man, bless his heart. You ever notice, too, that so often the most hurtful attacks come not from without the church, from within the church. So often for leaders, that is true. Paul's conscience is clear here. He says, I call to God as my witness against me. What? The motives of his heart are pure. What are his motives? The joy of the Corinthian church, the strong faith of the Corinthian church, a great and abundant love for the Corinthian church. So what's happening here when Paul says again in this kind of wordy section, he's like, well, at some point he had to visit the Corinthian church with a very hard message, okay? He had to come to the church at Corinth and confront them in their sin. He had to confront them in their sin and ask them to, again, repent. And this caused, understandably, caused conflict and pain. Hey, one of the hard things about Christian leadership, if you're going to be a genuine leader, you have to confront people in sin. That's hard. Trust me. That's hard. Sometimes when you confront, you try to do it in love and gentleness and grace, speaking the truth in love, sometimes you confront people in the church in their sin, they respond with brokenness and humility and tears, and it's incredibly beautiful. It's like one of the best moments ever. Most of the time, the reaction is anger, pride, rebellion, and even rage. It's hard. It's hard to be a genuine leader. Paul's communicating this. He had to confront them, and it was painful. It was painful. It was very hard. And apparently it was so difficult, he didn't want to return in person at this point. He was really praying that repentance would set in the things he has written and things he's already said to them in person. He wanted that to happen, and he wrote this letter with a motive of love and purity in his heart as well. Notice the heart of Paul again in verse 4. Affliction, anguish, and abundant love. This is Paul's life. Affliction, anguish of heart, and abundant love. Oh yeah, not to mention many tears. Paul wrote with ink, but he also wrote with tears. I really feel for Paul. I really do. This guy just poured it out, man, and he was piled on. He was piled on. How did he make it? How did he make it? One major reason was his conscience was clear and clean. The testimony of our conscience. Paul had nothing to fear in approaching the border agent because the testimony of his conscience was strong. Last thing I want to say today, some are here today. Not everyone here knows Jesus Christ. The freedom and the power of believing in Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of your sins. The baptism testimonies were amazing today. I'm so, so blessed by them. And they articulated the gospel so clearly. Before Christ, guilty. Guilty in sin, not forgiven, not clean. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't work for their salvation. They believed in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ worked for their salvation, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that Jesus is the one who cleanses and redeems and forgives. And then all of a sudden, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the conscience that has plagued you your entire life, all of a sudden is wiped clean. The slate has been wiped clean by the forgiving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 9, and he says this, how much more will the blood of Jesus, and only the blood of Jesus, will the blood of Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God to purify our conscience. This is what Jesus Christ does. The power and the freedom when you are forgiven in Jesus Christ for the first time, the testimony of forgiveness. You realize all your sin, past, present, future, has been nailed to the cross, has been wiped clean. You are forgiven forever. The innocence now of God's judgment upon you has gone from guilty to innocent. And you now can live in the faith and the hope and the assurance that Jesus Christ has paid it all. Listen. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Have you ever truly been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you ever truly believed in Jesus Christ that you don't have to live with regret anymore, that you've been cleansed, you've been forgiven, and you have been washed with the blood and the love of the Lord God Almighty? This is why he sent his son, and this is the opportunity for you and me today. Listen, the power of living with a clear conscience. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray you are taking your word and applying it as only you can. I pray, Lord, that for believers here right now, that we are struck and sober-minded of living with a clear conscience. You, I pray, have communicated many, many things to many people in many areas. And I pray you will act upon this, Lord. Help us to be wise, not foolish. The foolish person will hear this and do nothing. The wise person will respond with repentance and humility and love. I pray for the person here today who has not been saved. I pray they will be washed by the blood of Jesus, and they will have their conscience wiped clean, able to live for you and live forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we respond together.